And we're going to the book of Philippians, all right? Join me, open your Bibles, open your YouVersion, open your Google Bibles or whatever you got going on there. Open a Bible wherever you can find it, all right? We're going in the book of Philippians, and I just want to remind you of our theme in the book of Philippians is chapter 1, verse number 6, being confident of this, that he who has begun a good work in you is able to bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. That's our theme, and that's what I want to get planted in your heart. How many of you have memorized that verse now? You memorize it? Ooh, you got some work to do. So that's your homework for today, all right? Memorize this verse. I memorized this verse probably 45 years ago, maybe 50, maybe something like that. Isn't that crazy how time goes by? So I want you to memorize that because this verse is the reason all of us can do that. Choose joy. Because no matter what's going on in your life, no matter, okay, did you have a great week last week? Maybe you say, no, Pastor, I had the worst week of my life. Anybody had a bad week? Well, even if whether you had a good week or a bad week doesn't matter. You can still choose joy because of this promise, this theme in Philippians chapter 1. Whether you're having a good day or bad day today doesn't matter. You can still choose joy because of this verse right here. Whether 10 people welcomed you here this morning or nobody welcomed you here this morning, you can still choose joy because of this verse right here. Whether you drove a Mercedes to church or a minivan to church this morning, doesn't matter. You can still choose joy because of this verse right here. Are you getting this? Okay, whether your checkbook is overdrawn or overflowing, doesn't matter. You can still choose joy because of this verse right here. How many of you are getting it, or should I go on? Okay, I can go on. Okay, whether you got the biggest bouquet for Mother's Day or your husband totally forgot about Mother's Day, you can still choose joy this morning because of this verse right here. Have you got it? Shout amen if you got it. Okay, otherwise I can continue, trust me. So he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Aren't you relieved? I mean, doesn't that just like, thank you, Lord. It's not all dependent on me. But you are working in me. I'm working on me too. But me working on me is one thing, but him working on me, that's way better, isn't it? And him working in me, and through all of you, isn't that why we're here together? Because we're here to help each other work on us and walk in confidence that he who began a good work in us is able to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, meaning the day when Jesus comes back. So he's going to keep working on us until the day when he comes back. So what he started, he's still working it out. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? He's still working on me. He's working in you. He's working on us. He's working it all out until the day when he comes back. Hallelujah. So chapter 2, we're going to go to verse number 1, okay? We're going into chapter 2 this morning. Verse number 1 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And I want to just stop right there for now. We'll finish to verse number 11 in a little bit. I want to focus on these first four verses here in chapter 2. And I want you to look at one of the smallest words in all four verses. And it's the word if. Just look at that little word if with me, because that little word if just causes us to stumble all over the place when it comes to trying to understand what the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us in these verses. If, say it with me, if. That's just a real struggle, isn't it? If. It's a translation of a Greek word that the New King James Version tried to help us to understand when it translated it this way. It says, therefore, if there is. So when we say if, to us, that's just like that's a cliffhanger. If is a cliffhanger. And it makes it sound like, maybe these four conditions that he's talking to us about here, maybe they're not going to happen. If. And I'm going to tell you what the four conditions are in just a second. But the God's Word translation, which I really love, translates it this way. It says, so then. Doesn't use the word if, but it translates it as so then. So then, we no longer have the idea that if, well, it may happen or it may not happen, but it's so then kind of helps me think, okay, it's going to happen. It can happen. And that's a better translation of the word here. The Weist Word Study says it this way. It says, in view of the fact. So in view of the fact, this and this and this, then this is what's going to happen. So it kind of helps us understand that these things can happen. So what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about four conditions that are true in the church. All right, I'm going to show you them in just a moment. Four fulfilled conditions or facts that Paul says Jesus has gifted us with in the church. So he's given us some gifts, and here's what they are. And he's given us these gifts, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Four conditions that are true in the church today. Here they are. Fill in your YouVersion blanks, and here it is right here. Number one, there is encouragement in being united with Christ. Is there encouragement in being united with Christ?
Yes.
Are you encouraged today knowing that you are in Christ? Is that encouragement to you, yes or no?
Yes.
I can't hear you.
Yes.
Okay, so there is encouragement in being united with Christ. So it's not if, right? It's not if. It is true. There is encouragement in Christ. Number two, there is comfort from his love. I say, yes, Pastor, there is comfort in the love of Jesus Christ. You got it. Raise your hand if you get that. Yes, there is comfort in his love. Okay, so it is true. It's not an if. There is fellowship in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Is there fellowship in the Holy Spirit? Yes or no?
Yes.
So it is true. It is there. And number four, there is tenderness and compassion. There is tenderheartedness and compassion. Is there tenderheartedness and compassion in Christ's church? Yes or no?
Yes.
So it is there for us. And just be thankful. So the problem may be that we insist on basing everything on our own temporary experience. That they use the word if because we're basing whether or not those four things are true in the church by our experience. So let's think of it this way. So maybe you went to, and I'm not picking on anybody this morning. So let's just say one day you went to the Methodist church and they all ignored you and you didn't experience any love in the Methodist church. So you came back and said, no, there is no love in the church. So you had this bad experience and now you're going to base everything about the Church of Christ on this experience you had in one church on one particular day when maybe they were having a bad day. So you're saying, no, there's no love in the church. Or maybe you went to the Catholic church and they all rushed out of church so fast at the end, nobody came and talked to you. So you felt like, no, you know, there's no fellowship in the church. There's none here. So you base everything you believe about the Church of Christ on this one experience you had, and it was a bad experience. Maybe it was a day they were all going out for lunch, or they were all cooking chicken and it was burning in the oven, every one of them. So they rushed out of church. Now you're basing your whole concept about what church is on that one experience. That's why the word if is there. So maybe you went to an Assembly of God church. So let's talk about us. And you went to church and you were a visitor and they sort of embarrassed you and picked you out and said, would you please stand? Because I see you're a visitor. Stand, tell us your name and where did you come from and what's your mom and dad's name and you know, what's your date of birth or something like that? And you say, I was totally embarrassed. So, no, I don't see any comfort from his love in the church. There's no fellowship in the Spirit in the church. There's no tenderheartedness or compassion. I didn't get any encouragement out of that service. Well, okay, here's the problem. You're basing your whole concept of all of that on this experience you had, and it was on a bad day. So that's why the if is there. So we need to go a little bit forward and just, you know, that's why many people today have quit going to church. just flat out quit going to church. It's because they had this experience, and this is how I grew up, and whatever, and this church did this, and whatever, on this experience. That's why the if is there. But the reality Paul is trying to tell us, the reality that the Holy Spirit's trying to get across to us is there is. Okay? There is encouragement from being united with Christ, no matter what your experience was. It's not if, there is. And there is comfort from his love, and there is fellowship with the Holy Spirit, and there is tenderheartedness and compassion in the church of Jesus Christ. There is. Amen. Don't base it on a bad experience, but recognize it's there, but you need to hang in there. You need to find a home. You need to find a place, find a church, and hang in there and stay with it, and eventually you're going to experience it. Eventually, it's going to overflow into your life too. Eventually, you know, even if it's your 10th Sunday and nobody's greeted you yet, maybe on your 11th Sunday, somebody's going to come to you and greet you and welcome you, and you're going to get a warm, fuzzy feeling inside. So he's kind of saying that's why the if is there. So you need to hang in there with it because it is going to happen. Eventually, you're going to experience it. If is the problem when maybe you missed it today because no church is perfect. I said, you missed it today because no church is perfect. Well, I have to go to this church. Listen, you're not going to find a church that's perfect. That's why the if is there. But when you hang in there and seek it out and become part of it, listen, it's going to overflow eventually, no matter what church you're going to. If is the problem, well, maybe you missed it today because no church is perfect, but it is there if you're willing to stick it out. Seek it out. Stay long enough to see it for yourself. The problem is that we are all people. Let me just look around right now. What do you see? What do you see? You see people. And you guys at Pound, you guys at home, unless you're alone, what do you see? You see people. Do you see any perfect people? No. Just look right here. This has just got imperfection written all over it. Right from the shiny head way down to the toes. I was going to say dirty toes, but I did take a shower, so I'm good. But anyways, the problem is that we are all people. We are imperfect, and we blow it, and we mess up, and you do too. We all do, and that's the problem. That's why the if is there. But Paul is saying, it's there. Okay, it is there. All four of these conditions are there. It's the gift God has given us to his church. But we need to give us mercy and patience with each other. And eventually, Jesus is going to shine through. And eventually, the comfort's going to shine through. The tenderheartedness is going to shine through. The compassion's going to shine through. The fellowship's going to shine through. The encouragement is going to shine through. Paul says, not if, but when, and every time you guys give these gifts away, it's going to shine through. Not if, but every time we share these things and give these things away to one another, these gifts, what does it do? It makes joy overflow. So every time you and I make the choice to choose joy, and we give these things away to each other, you know what it does? It creates a flood of joy in everybody else. And Paul says, it floods me with joy. And I'm identifying with the Apostle Paul, and I'm saying, when I see it, it overfloods me with joy too. When I see people giving these gifts away to other people, I promise you, I'm overfilled with joy. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. The church is being who it's supposed to be. And they're doing what they're supposed to do. And they're giving away these gifts to each other. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And that floods all of us with joy. So the way that we choose joy is by giving these four gifts away to each other. So, okay, so it's if in a sense that if we don't do it, it might not happen. But when we do it, yes, it's there. Can somebody shout, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
That's why it's like that. So Paul is like the antithesis of Clint Eastwood. Does anybody remember the actor Clint Eastwood? I know, he's kind of old. Is he gone? Some of you watch old reruns of Clint, probably, maybe a few of you. Any Clint Eastwood fans out there? So you remember that little saying he had, make my day. You So that was like, you know, Clint Eastwood was the bad, you know, the original bad guy, bad boy, big boy. You know, I'm going to take you down, boy, man, terrorist, whatever you want to call him. That was Clint Eastwood. Go ahead, make my day. You know, he's got a bigger gun than anybody else. Make my day. So Paul is like the opposite of that. He's the antithesis of that when he says, make my joy. That's what I want you to see those words as. Make my joy. In fact, he says, make my joy complete. Meaning, make my joy overflow. Just get all kinds of bubbles. And I'm not talking about gas. And I'm not talking about soda, you know. I'm not talking about 7-Up bubbles coming up. We're not talking about that. But we're talking about joy bubbling up. Make my joy complete, he says. Make the joy bubble up out of me. Fill full my joy is another way of translating that. Fill full my joy. Fill my joy cup full and running over. Let me know something good is going to happen, and here's how you can do that. How many of you want to make joy flow over in other people? Do you? Okay. Here's three ways to do it. Number one, he says, think the same thing. Say that with me.
Think the same things.
Number two, he says, having the same love. Say that with me.
Having the same love.
And number three, he says, being one in spirit and purpose.
Being one in spirit and purpose.
So when we do those three things, it makes the joy bubbles overflow in the Apostle Paul, and the joy bubbles overflow in me, and it'll make joy bubbles overflow in all of you. When we do these three things, think the same thing, having the same love, being one in the same spirit and purpose, bubbles flow over inside of us when we do those things. So it's filling Paul with joy because he knows it's not easy. It's not easy for these three things to happen. Okay, let's look at it this way. It's not easy to get 5,000 people to do these three things. Think the same thing. How many say that's not easy? To get 5,000 people thinking the same thing, how many agree that's not easy?
Not easy?
No, that's not easy. To get them all having the same love for each other, whoa, just kind of shake, you know, if you're with me, shake, no, that is not easy. 5,000 people, how about being one in spirit and purpose? Is it easy to get 5,000 people to be one in spirit and purpose? Oh, Lord. How is that, okay, how is that ever going to happen? How about just 1,000 people? Would it be easy to get 1,000 people, think the same, have the same love, being one in same spirit and purpose? Is that easy, 1,000 people? No, that's a thinking about that. It's like, oh, Lord, I need to retire. What about just 100 people? How about to get 100 people doing those three things together? Would that be easy? Oh, not even 100 people. How about, let's talk about 11 guys on a football team. Oh, that's not even easy. You know, this one's going that way, and this one's going. How about 9 guys on a pro baseball field? How about getting them all working together? Would that be easy? They all think they know the best way to do things, so no, that's not going to be easy. How about just 5 guys on a basketball court? None of them is going to be easy, is it? It's just not. We all need to choose joy by releasing the three keys to make joy overflow. We all need to choose this, and here's what we need to choose: thinking the same way, sharing the same love, living in the same spirit and purpose. So just imagine, let's just say baseball, let's just imagine that the Brewers shortstop suddenly decided he's not going to play the game today because he's got someplace else to go. You know, he wanted to come for the service. I mean, he wanted to come for the game today, but, you know, he needed to bring his kid to this, you know, softball game that they're playing over in another town. So he couldn't make it today. So he couldn't make it for the Brewers' home game. How many of you say if the shortstop doesn't show up? Now, it's just one guy. What's the big deal? If the shortstop doesn't show up because he's got someplace else he needs to be, how many of you know that team is going to lose the game? Even though it's just one guy, they're going to lose the game. Am I right or am I wrong? Okay, let's just say it's the pitcher. Let's just say the pitcher says, I don't like the catcher because he just doesn't appreciate my pitches. He doesn't appreciate me, so I'm not going. I'm not pitching today. How many of you know if the pitcher doesn't pitch, even though it's just one guy, but if he doesn't show up and do his best, it's guaranteed you're going to lose that game. Is that true or false? Stay with me here. Let me give you just one more. How about it's not the pitcher, it's the catcher? How about it's the catcher that says, no, I don't like the pitcher. I just don't like the way he, so I'm not going today. I'm going to stay home and I'm going to have brunch and I'm not going to the game today. How many of you know they're going to lose that game? You know, even though it's just one guy. So if we don't see ourselves as important in, you know, what we have to contribute as important, we just say, well, I'm just one person. Yeah, well, one person is important. Are you getting that now? One person, you are important in thinking the same way, sharing the same love, and living in the same spirit and purpose. Jesus compared his church to a flock of sheep. Because in his neighborhood in Israel, that's what you look out on the fields and you see the sheep out there. And Jesus was looking at the sheep and the shepherds over here, and the sheep want to go astray. And this one wants to go this way and that one wants to go that way. Now that's why they have sheep dogs. It's because one little shepherd just can't keep all them sheep together. So you need something on four legs that can really move to keep them going in the right direction. So I don't think that's an appropriate for us in Wisconsin. There aren't a lot of sheep in Wisconsin, are there? So I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, what do we have in Wisconsin that would help us relate to this a little better to understand, okay, this is what his church is. They're like a bunch of sheep with a shepherd. I think more in line with Wisconsin way of thinking, I think we're like a herd of rabbits. Rabbits. You ever seen a dog chase a rabbit, or you ever try to chase a rabbit when you were little? Oh my goodness, you can't keep up. They're just zigging and they're zagging and they're going this way and going that way. Don't ever follow a rabbit trail. It's going to wear you out and down. So I think we're a little more like soft, furry, cuddly little rabbits that have a mind of their own and want to go their own way. You get my drift? So, it's like, okay, we're doing this thing together. The church is doing this thing together, and, you know, but I'm going to go this way, this one says. And another one says, well, I got to do this thing. Another says, well, I don't like the way the pastor dresses anymore. Another one says, well, I think, you know, I got to be in this parade, and I just can't make it that day, and whatever it might be. And somebody's mad at somebody else, so then somebody else is jealous of somebody else, and you see the problem, we're all people. And that's why the if is there. And the gifts are there, the four conditions are there. But the three things that you and I need to choose have to be in line. We all have to choose those things if the conditions are going to flow and we're all going to experience that comfort and joy and encouragement and all of that from each other, then all of us have to show up. And all of us have to follow in line, and all of us have to agree to think the same way, share the same love, and live in the same spirit and purpose. Is this starting to make some sense to you now, what the Apostle Paul was trying to tell us in all of this? So right now, the Catholic Church has a faction. Do you know about that? You probably heard about it last week when priests, well, he's a leader over many, over in California, said, we won't serve communion to politicians. No, he didn't say that. We won't serve communion to politicians who are pro-abortion, they said. Well, that was in California. And then all of a sudden, from Southern California, another one of those bishops, whatever they were, said, yes, we will. And he stated the opposite case. So now, how'd you like to be in the Catholic Church? It's like, are we or aren't we? And then they got this message from the Vatican that says, well, we need you guys to slow down and think about this. And so they're struggling through this. I don't know if you heard the Southern Baptist Church Convention is in a struggle right now. They've got a faction going on because they've got some of their churches that are saying, yes, women can be legitimately ordained and ministers in the church. And others are saying, no, you can't be. Women cannot be ministers, ordained pastors in the church. And so now they're having a faction going on in their church. Maybe you heard about that. And the Methodist church, they're fighting over ordaining homosexuals. Can you ordain homosexuals or not? And so they've got a division up in their church as well. So that's wherein we get the concept of rabbits. And there were factions in the church of Philippi. And that's why the Apostle Paul's writing about this. Look at verse number 3. There are factions in the church in Philippi caused by selfish ambition and vain conceit. That's a lot to mouth. Selfish ambition and vain conceit. What is it? It's empty pride and it's differing opinions. So everybody's got pride and demands, you know, go my way, and then everybody's got their own opinion on it. And whenever that happens, we become like a flock of rabbits. What is it, a herd of rabbits? Is it a flock of rabbits? What is it? I don't know what it's supposed to be, and it's not important even a little bit. It's just the picture that rabbits want to go their own way. And why are they going their own way? Well, because of selfish ambition and vain conceit. Let's just put the hammer on the head of the nail. Because this is what Paul says is the problem. See, we have all these wonderful things of encouragement and comfort on all of that. And all of us can choose joy by thinking the same, sharing the same, and living in the same spirit and purpose, unless we're living in selfish ambition and vain conceit. So how many of you say that today, Pastor, I have seen selfish ambition and vain conceit? I've seen it. How many of you have seen it? How many of you have even experienced it? How many of you would even be willing to say, Pastor, I've had it in me too. I'm guilty. It's been there in my life too. Yes, if you don't raise your hand, you're lying. So, okay. Anyways, so let's just talk about Hillside Assembly. And my notes just went blank on me, so hold on a second. I don't have John here to help me. So this is why we're doing a membership class right here, right now. We just had one this morning. Is because we want everybody to be on the same page. We want everybody to think the same, meaning we're not controlling thinking. We want you to see the doctrines that we believe in and we stand for. We all want to be in agreement with that, standing the same, standing together. That's why we're having a water baptism service in about 4 weeks, second Sunday in June, is because we want to all be together, come together, experience some of the same things together. Because this is not easy to get everybody in the same place. Thinking the same, believing the same, going the same direction, being one in the Spirit. That is why we just had an evangelist here talking to us about the Holy Spirit and praying for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because we all want to be, again, on the same page, thinking the same, experiencing the same things together. And let me continue. That's why we have a mission statement that says we are reaching out to connect people to God and others. Because we all want to be on the same page. Amen? Amen. We all want to be in the same direction. A herd of rabbits is going nowhere. We need a shepherd to guide us. Who guides rabbits? I don't know. I didn't think this through all the way. So I'm not sure about, you know, what it is that guides a rabbit. I don't think anything guides rabbits, does it? So I lost where I was going right there. That's why we're teaching, you know, that's why we have a vision statement that says, compelled by Christ's love, we will become an irresistible community, passionately connecting our world to God. It's because, boy, it's hard to get everybody compassionate about anything. It's hard to get people to be irresistible to everybody. It's hard to get all of us to be irresistible for everybody. But we're working on it. And I'm working on me, and you're working on you, and we're all working on each other to try to get to this place, and that's why we're doing it. And that's why we have a fivefold statement that says sharing, caring, loving, training, and serving. Starts with sharing, then caring, then loving, then training, then serving. We're all trying to get on the same page. And this is why we're gearing up to reach out to kids this summer. That's why we're having a VBS. Is because that's what we're about, is reaching out. And specifically, we want to reach out to children. Amen? Amen? We want to reach out to parents. Amen? Yeah. We want to reach out to young families. Amen? Yeah. We don't want anybody else to come through this door, these doors, but us. Is that an amen? Is that an old me? Is that, Pastor, you're dead wrong on that one? I hope I'm dead wrong on that one. No, we want it to grow and go forward. So how does it happen? How do you get everybody thinking the same, sharing the same love, living in the same spirit and purpose of Jesus? Because we're all about Jesus. Amen? We're not thinking the same thoughts as Pastor Paul. I'm not in this Philippian chapter here. That was way, way, way before. You think I'm old. I mean, the book of Philippians, we're talking 60 AD, so that was way before me. So this isn't about me, it's about Jesus. Somebody shout amen. Amen. It's about following him, living for him, living according to his word. That's what it's all about. So how does this happen where we can all choose joy and experience joy by thinking the same, sharing the same, living the same spirit and purpose? How does that happen? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because this is how it happens, and the Apostle Paul shared it with us. We all have to have the same attitude. And what should our attitude be? Go with me to verse number 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him in the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is a powerful picture of the incarnation of Jesus. Now, when I was a kid and I heard the pastor talking about the incarnation, I was confused. Like, what is the incarnation? What does that even mean? It's not a word I use in my everyday language. So what is incarnation of Jesus? This is a picture of what the incarnation of Jesus is. And this is what theologians call the kenosis passage. So I'm hoping when you saw the title to my message, you asked yourself, what is kenosis? Well, this is kenosis. This is what the theologians call the kenosis passage. It's the Greek word used for the words in verse number 7 when it says that Jesus emptied himself. So the word empty is the Greek word keno. Keno, or that's why they call this the great kenosis, because the New International Version says he made himself nothing. That's how they translated that word keno. He emptied himself. And the King James Version said he made himself of no reputation. That's the same word for emptied himself. And then the New American Standard Version, or the American Standard Version, translated it literally, he emptied himself. Jesus emptied himself. That's the canoe. That's the kenosis. That Jesus emptied himself of his rights as God and took on the form of a servant. Though he was God, he took on the form of sinful flesh. It became like you and I, frail human flesh. He humbled himself and became obedient to God his Father. Submitted himself, came under submission to God his Father. Even he was part of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. He volunteered. He said, I'll go and I'll take on the kenosis. I'll empty myself of my divinity. And I'll come under submission to the Father. And I'll become like one of those guys down on earth. I'll take on their body. I'll become a human being in frail human flesh like they are. Now, you've got to, I don't know that we can even understand this, but God, looking at us, even though we're created in the image of God, looks at us and says, wow, they are weak. You see, because compared to God, who has no sin in him, no corruption in him, no impurity in him whatsoever, no weakness in him. I mean, Arnold Schwarzenegger in his best day. Nothing. He's got nothing in compared to what God is and has. And so, how does Jesus, who is God at the second person in the Trinity, How does he even conceive of taking off that divinity and becoming a man? How could he? Why would he? Why should he? How does he do that? How does he? And yet this is what the Bible says. He canoed. He canoed himself. He took off his divinity and put on the form of sinful flesh and came under submission to the Father, emptied himself, came under submission to the Father, and became obedient. But not just obedient, but even obedience to death. How does God die? You're the one that created all of this life, the one stumping thing to the atheist scientists who believe that all of us evolved into what we are today. The one thing, one of the things they can't figure out is how all this started. How do you get life when there was no life before? Where does it come from? Well, we know that as Genesis 1:1. God was life, and God created life, and he's all about life. So how does he take on the form of sinful flesh and start moving in his body toward death? And yet that is what the scripture tells us that he did. Although he was God and had equality with God, he laid that aside. He canoed himself, emptied himself, he divested himself of all his interests and all his rights as God, second person in the Trinity, and he took on the likeness of humanity, meaning he looked the same as us. He placed himself under the Father in submission to the Father. In fact, Hebrews 5:8 says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He had to learn obedience. It's like, well, didn't he know what obedience was? He never had to obey before. He was God, the second person in the Trinity. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Why did he suffer? Because he emptied himself. He became like you and me, a frail human being. Gave himself, offered himself, volunteered himself. He learned what it was like to be a human servant. So he could identify with every one of us. He could understand what temptation is. He could understand what your aches and pains are. He could understand what temptation and suffering and pain and physical issues are all about. He could identify with our condition and our weaknesses. Then gave himself as a substitutional sacrifice for us. Now that he had become a man, he could represent us and be the one who became our substitute, to give his life for us so our sin could be placed on him and our sin removed by his sacrifice. He paid the punishment for our sin. Isaiah 59 says it this way, explains it, verse number 15. It says, the Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm worked salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. It means he looked for a deliverer. He looked for a substitute from amongst us, from among the humans. Is there somebody among the humans who would go and represent them and give himself and be that sacrifice? And he looked and he said, there's nobody. Not even one. And he wasn't content with that. Somebody's got to do it. Somebody's got to go. Who will go? Who will represent the human race and take their sin, be that substitute for them? Guess who raised his hand? Jesus. So I'll go. I'll do it. I'll give myself. I'll strip myself of my divinity. I'll become a human in their own weaknesses. And I'll give myself. And I'll be like them, and I'll live with them, and I'll be with them, and then I'll sacrifice myself. Even on a cross, even on a Roman cross full of humiliation. It wasn't just the suffering, pain, humiliation. I'll give myself for them. And he canoed himself, took on the form of humanity. With all of our weaknesses and temptations, Jesus did that for you. Not only did he canoe himself, not only did he submit himself, not only did he become obedient, But he came obedient to death on a Roman cross. Humiliation, suffering. How about taking on all of our sin? That isn't the best day you ever had. How about having the Father, for the first time ever, turns his face away from you and you experience separation from the Father? How about that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? It's because he emptied himself, took on our sin on the cross, said, I'll do it, I'll go for them, I'll be their substitute, I'll give myself for them. That's why he volunteered for death. Not just the loss of blood, but the suffocation of having your lungs be compressed and you can't breathe anymore. In Roman mythology, a god would never lower himself or herself to become a human because Roman gods were like, they're way up there. They're never going to be a human. They're superhuman superheroes. But Jesus, who was not a myth, but in fact was God at the right hand of the Father, said, I'll go. I'll strip myself. I'll give myself. I'll do it for them. Not going to demand my divinity. I give it away freely. So let's ask ourselves, what would I be willing to do for somebody who did that for me? What would I give in exchange for somebody who gave all of that for me, was willing to strip himself, canoe himself? What would I do? What would I give? What would I become? What difference should this make in my life? What difference will I choose to make it in my life? I want you to answer that question. So Holy Spirit, through Paul, is asking us all to do something similar to what Jesus did. To keno, to empty ourselves of our rights, of our privileges, of our pride, lay down our rights, empty ourselves of our demands, accept the role of a servant, just like Jesus did. Place ourselves under submission to Christ, place ourselves under submission to his word. Say, yes, I will follow your word. Yes, I will live for you. Yes, I will lay my life down as a sacrifice for you. Yes, you'll become number one in my life. Live as a servant even to others. In obedience to him, every person hearing my voice needs to answer this question. What will you give him in return for what he's done for you? You see, that's the only way we can all think the same thoughts, share the same love, live in the same spirit and purpose, is if we all come to that place where we say, all to Jesus. I surrender. All to him I freely give. Because he did this for me, I'm giving him everything in me today. It's the only way his church can be what he wants it to be. It's the only way we all will think the same, share the same love, live in the same spirit. This is the only way the four conditions can become a reality in his church. Encouragement, comfort, fellowship, tenderheartedness, compassion. It's the only way. So as the worship team comes and we end our service this morning, I want you to answer that question. What would you give back to him? What would you do before you say it's too costly, it's too expensive? Pastor, you're out of your mind. You're asking too much of me. I want you to look at what happened here as we read the rest of that verse. What happened to Jesus is the Father exalted him, gave him a name above every name. What does that mean? It means he raised him from the dead. It means that he raised him up back up to heaven and sat him down at the right hand of the Father, back in his place. It means he restored everything back to Jesus again. And then he did something in addition. He gave him a name that's a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, one day, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess. And you know what they're going to say? They're going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Now, some of us are going to say it out of our own choosing today. For, you know, we're going to say yes to Jesus and say, yes, I'll lay it down, I'll give it to you. And because of that, we can say willingly and joyfully, Jesus is Lord. In fact, we can even shout and raise our hands and clap our hands. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I'm choosing him because of what he did for me. I'm giving him my life. But I promise you, there are other people today who say, no way, I don't want nothing to do with that stuff. That's a bunch of religious garbage. And they're going to say, no way to bend in a knee for Jesus. But I promise you, the day is going to come when that knee is going to bend. Amen. That head is going to bow. Amen. And every person in heaven and on the earth is going to say, Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. Why? To the glory of God the Father, meaning the Father is going to get glory out of you one way or the other. Amen. You choose which way it's going to be, so you can choose joy or you can choose judgment. Amen. But it's going to happen. And you know what? If you promise Jesus that, boy, I got so many verses about the rewards you and I can experience when we say yes to him. 2 Timothy 4, Paul said, now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness. How many of you like to have that? Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. But listen to this. He's going to give me a crown of righteousness. But look, listen to what he says. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We all get that crown of righteousness. And 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, it's a crown that will last forever. It's not a temporary crown that somebody can steal from you or take away from you. It's your crown forever. In Revelation 2:17, he's going to give out new names, and you can get a new name. It's going to be a new name of praise of what you have done for the Lord. And let me go on. Revelation 3:12, he's going to write on some of us my new name. His new name is going to be tattooed on you. I don't know how, but it's going to happen. And then 3:21 says he's going to give the right to sit with me on my throne. How many of you like to sit with Jesus on his throne someday? I'd sure like to do that. And Revelation 22:12 says, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone. Say that word with me.
Everyone
according to what he has done. Jesus, I thank you this morning that there are awards coming. There's an award celebration coming. Lord, for the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. And today, because of it, you're set down, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And the rewards are sure, and it started with you, and there's a whole bunch more coming. And all we have to do today for us to experience that reward from you is to say, yes, I'm choosing joy. Choosing joy for the whole church. I'm choosing joy for me. I'm choosing joy for Pastor Paul. I'm choosing joy for the Apostle Paul. I'm choosing joy for the whole church. That joy is going to overflow in all of us because I'm choosing to say yes to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in my life. And I'm choosing to come under submission to him. And I'm choosing to know myself, give myself to Jesus this morning. And if that's you, I want you to stand to your feet right now. You say, Pastor Paul, I'm making a decision. Today's decision day for me. And I'm not going to stand because somebody next to me is standing. I'm going to stand because I'm making a decision this morning. And I'm saying, Jesus, here's my kino. I give myself to you. Take me. I am yours. And I'm coming under submission to your word. And it's not my will anymore. It's your will. And it's not about me anymore. And my opinions on things. It's about you and your opinions on things. And I'm here to declare you Lord of my life in Jesus' name. That you want you to lift your hands as Sarah leads us in the song together. Lift your hands, just think of it as surrender. A raising of hands and surrender to Jesus.
Yes,
come on,
Lord.
Say, I give up. Raise your hand.
Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you are Lord of all. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Yes, Lord. Jesus, the name above every other name, you are Lord of all. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you.
Fill me with your heart and lead me to the surround.
diagnosis. Would our ushers come forward, please, and we're going to receive our Sunday morning offering, tithes and offerings. We give unto the Lord, and we do it joyfully, right?
Yeah.
Isn't it good to be able to give?
Yes.
Isn't it good to be able to give?
Yes. Amen.
Man, it's good to be able to give.
Amen.
You got more than you need.
Amen.
And you got something to give to somebody else. Now that's just what Jesus would do, isn't it? So Lord, we give these gifts to you. Bless them in your name. In Jesus' name, everybody shout amen.
Amen.
You shout amen if you say, I'm glad I can give.
I'm glad I can give.
All right, let's give unto the Lord.